Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467 Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace, now that's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is certainly welcomed. I will plan to bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. And, of course, we are in East Tennessee. By means of the Internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. And to those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you're a most welcome guest of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. Now, friends, you ask David, what do you mean by the gospel of sovereign grace? You might say, my preacher never uses that term. What do you mean? Well, it's the term that I and others use to distinguish the message which we preach, both historically and presently, from the free will message. Sovereign grace defines the one kind of grace found in the Scriptures. We're not implying that there are other kinds of grace. This grace, this message, declares salvation is in the hand of God. Salvation is either by God's will, or, my friend, it is by man's will, but it is not by both. Sovereign grace declares God did the electing, Christ did the redeeming and justifying, the Spirit does the calling and keeping. Those elected and called, God will irresistibly preserve, and they will persevere in the faith. It is not possible that one for whom Christ died could perish into everlasting darkness and death. Sovereign grace declares this and more. But let's turn our attention now to our study of Old Testament characters. I remind you, for those of you who have listened, for a while, our studies of Bible characters has led us to look at Adam and Eve, and then to their sons Cain and Abel, then to Noah, and then to Abraham. Then that was followed by his son Isaac, and then now we're actually in our fifth study on the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and that would be Jacob. And today's theme is Jacob dreamed of a ladder reaching to heaven. Our chapter today is chapter 28. We hope to make it all the way through. I hope that you will find your Bible and look with me, please, in Genesis, the 28th chapter. Now in chapter 27, we saw Jacob do a most detestable thing. At the guiding hand of his mother, he deceived his father and outwitted his brother to confirm what he had stole from him previously. Jacob was petted, I think, and spoiled and easily manipulated. And when he was asked to do a dishonorable thing, he easily did it. He stole the birthright from his brother. And however, he will have a payday, and we will see that by and by. Jacob was God's elect, not Esau. However, that does not make him, Jacob, less accountable for his actions. Brethren, never let grace be an excuse for bad or ungodly behavior. No, God had given the birthright and the blessing to Jacob. It wasn't Isaac's to give, but Jacob's mother, Rebekah, though she received the decree from God, failed to believe God and trust his providence. She felt she must use fleshly means to accomplish God's will, and that is never the way that it is supposed to be, but it is ever the way of sinful man. Well, in the last verse of chapter 27, Rebekah, with the wiles of a woman, appealed to her disconsolate husband to do something about the situation. She was very bothered by the wives of Esau, and her appeal to Isaac was understood, and in chapter 28 opens up with his actions. So we have several divisions in this 28th chapter, and the first division is in verses 1 through 5, and that is Jacob blessed by Isaac. Verse 1 reads, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Isaac didn't fight the events of his deception. He didn't chide Rebekah or Jacob. He seemed humble and submissive to the will of God, so he simply blessed Jacob and then charged him to not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I think that was mostly at the behest of his wife Rebekah. All through the scriptures, God made his will known, namely that the chosen line should not marry the non-elect. And that's what is meant in chapter 6, where the sons of God married the daughters of men. It means the godly line through Seth intermarried with the ungodly line that came through Cain. And what was the result, you ask? Well, my friend, it was the worldwide flood that destroyed all but the family of Noah. Now, those who are followers of Christ should heed this. A young man or a young lady in the congregation come saying they've found the right person, but they're not a believer. And they believe after marriage they're going to be able to win them. But most often, dear one, it is not so. Sadly, if they are not interested in the gospel before, they are not likely to be interested in the gospel after marriage. So he or she comes to worship by him or herself. Then most often it ends in separation, divorce, and much pain. So we're going to follow Jacob on his life-changing journey, but there was some wisdom in sending him away, certainly so. In verse 2 it says, "Arise, go to Padan Aram." This is what Isaac said to Jacob. "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." Most likely, correspondence was kept up in some way between Rebekah and her family. They knew available daughters were available for marriage. So off Jacob was sent to the other part of the family. Chapter 28 and verse 3, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that you may be a multitude of people." This is a repetition of the blessing given previously. The reference to God Almighty is in the Hebrew El Shaddai. You might hear someone say that sometime. El Shaddai. And that is El for Elohim and the word for Almighty, Shaddai. So El Shaddai, God Almighty. Sometimes the word Almighty simply appears, but here it is God Almighty. And Almighty is connected with God's name in 6 verses in Genesis, and with the rest of the time being God's description of Him, for the first time rather, being God's description of Himself in chapter 17 and verse 1. And then it appears in 48 verses in all of the New Testament. And then He said that you may be a multitude of people. And indeed He will. The 12 tribes will come from His loins, and the nation of Israel will come from the 12 tribes. But moreover, spiritually, an innumerable host will follow Him. And in that vein, the elect will look to, so often referred to in Scripture, the God of Jacob. In verse 4, it reads like this, "And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou may inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." He referred to the blessing which God gave to his own father in Genesis 12 and verse 2, and repeated in chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. Friends, God gave the land to Abraham by promise, but not by possession. The same was true of Isaac and will be true of Jacob. Not until the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, then led out by Moses, who will not be permitted to enter, but under Joshua they will enter into and take the land. Still, the strongest they will ever be in the land will be under King David. And shortly after him, there will be a split in the kingdom. They will fight to hold it together, but they will not be able to. And the story of them trying to hold this land is true for nation of Israel right down to this very day. For sure, it's physical, but the promise is fulfilled in type. Listen, in Hebrews 11, in verses 9 and 10, it says, "By faith, he," that's Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So it was not a physical city that he looked for a spiritual city. Then in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." And then verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You see, what is being referred to ultimately is not that they would control that land for a long period of time, but it's talking about typically and spiritually that land represents a place and a city and a land of which God is the maker and the sovereign. Now verse 5 reads, "And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." Isaac sent Jacob not in anger or dishonor, but with resolution. This is the will of God. The traveling distance is about 150 miles to the north, a little bit north and east. Notice how Rebekah is named Jacob's and Esau's mother. She acted like she had nothing in common or even having love for Esau, yet surely she did, being his mother. She is mentioned again, she is not mentioned again, I should say, until her burial in chapter 49, in verse 31. Yet we must take note that Esau's the oldest, and Jacob is first mentioned. Why? It must be because the birthright and the blessing rest with him. So she is referred to as Jacob's and Esau's mother. So that's the first division. And now we come to the second division, and that is Esau departed to Ishmael. Let me read those verses 6 through 9. of chapter 28 in Genesis. It says, "When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, he sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael to take unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife." Now, friends, I almost feel sorry for Esau when I read this. And I feel sorry for him because he has not 1 ounce of spiritual discernment. Of course, God didn't give him any. I understand that. But nevertheless, I pity a man who's in the shape that he is. He hoped to please his father, Isaac, and perhaps to win back the blessing. Surely he knew the story of God's command to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Yet he went where? To Ishmael. Remember, he has already taken 2 wives from the Canaanite girls, which were, quote, a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah, end of quote, in chapter 25, and verse 34 and 35. Now he wants to marry a third because she is a descendant of Abraham. Not because he loves her, but because she is a descendant of Abraham. The Ishmaelite line was as much rejected, I must say to you, as the Canaanite line. And his growing polygamy is rejected by God. I remind you, as I have, as we've gone through our studies, that tainted practice began with the descendants of Cain and perverted the purpose and the order that God had for marriage. Only the lineage of Abraham through Isaac and now Jacob will lead to the Messiah. Not that they are better than Ishmael or better than Esau. They have plenty of sins and failures themselves, but because of the Lord's elective predestination, my beloved, it is so. Isaac and Jacob are called the children of promise in Romans 9 and verse 8. Redemption of Adam's fallen race is strictly and solely by promise. The declaration of this definite redemption is in that same text called the word of promise in verse 9. Now, the word of promise is the declaration of the gospel. With the entrance of Christ, the door was swung open to include Gentiles as well as Jews. Nevertheless, redemption, remission, justification, and reconciliation are limited by God's sovereign purpose and promise. We declare it to all, but only God's elect, of whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are included, will hear and believe the simple message of sin put away, righteousness earned by Christ and imputed by God through and in connection with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Esau's actions represent salvation by works. He thought he could do something to please his father. Likewise, men think they can do something to please the Heavenly Father. No, the Father is only pleased with Christ and those elected in Him. Now we look to our third division, which is Jacob received a dream from God in verses 10 and following. And it says in verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." Jacob was motivated, of course, on at least 2 factors. Obedience to his father's command to seek a wife, and in compliance with his mother's counsel to evade the wrath of Esau. I might add, it was probably the same route taken by Abraham's servant that he traveled, recorded for us in Genesis 24 and verse 10. And verse 11 reads, "And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep." To Jacob, it was a casual resting place. But, my friend, it was a providential place of worship by God's order. Jacob was accustomed to dwelling in tents. Now he has only the ground for his cot and the starry skies for his curtain. Much is made of the stones here in the text, which are in Scripture used as memorials and ultimately pointing to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, he's exposed to any would-be assassin sent by Esau or Esau himself. He could be easily killed, but we know that providence will protect him. Now verse 12 reads like this, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." We have come now to the heart of this chapter. My friends, this wasn't a common dream. Rather, it was a dream of instruction, direction, and persuasion. It's intended to be symbolic. We may look at it this way. The ladder represents God's providence, and the various steps in the ladder represent the various steps in providence. These steps are sure, unfailing, and certain, but also gradual and by purpose. Furthermore, it represents communication between heaven and earth. That is, God has a will, and that will involves the earth and those upon it. What about the angels ascending and descending? Well, they represent the ministering spirits of God who serve God's bidding and minister to his people on earth. They receive orders in heaven and they execute them on the earth. But verse 13 begins with this simple statement, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." That is, the Lord stood above the ladder. It's as if the ladder reached from earth to heaven, and the Lord God stood at the head of that ladder in heaven. So the Lord at the head of the ladder represents God's governance, God's dominion, and God's sovereignty, his watchful eye and his overseeing hand. His counsels in heaven are executed on earth, and the affairs of the earth are well known in heaven. What was the purpose of this dream, you might ask? Well, Jacob received comfort, guidance, and assurance. That's one thing we can say. The psalmist said it well in Psalm 103 in verse 20. "Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless you the Lord, all you his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." But beyond that, it points to Christ. So not only does it point to providence, and not only does it point to the angels descending and descending to his ministering spirits, and to the Lord as the head of the ladder, but ultimately, beyond that, I think we have to see that all of this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to him. Jesus himself referred to this dream in John, the first chapter, and beginning with verse 45 and going to the end of the chapter. Verse 51, the last verse, reads like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Paul referenced Christ as the reconciler of both heaven and earth in a statement he made in Colossians 1 and 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And Ephesians 1 and 10, he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this latter, in final analysis, we must understand is Christ. The various steps are the election of a people before time, Christ's incarnation in time, Christ's obedience, perfectly obedient, under the law of God, his sufferings, in all of his time from childhood to the very end of his life for 33 and a half years, his shedding of blood, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, and then right now he is at the right hand of the Father. So when you see that ladder, you understand that ladder as Christ, and if you want to look at all of those steps as the various truths that concern Christ, and then there is the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of that ladder. By these steps, his people are justified at the cross. They are awakened in time, and they bear their petitions to heaven, where he sits in mediation as the intercessor for God's elect. And the angels represent the Holy Spirit, who ministers faith, hope, and charity, or love, and revelation of the truth and guidance day by day. So it is quite a symbolic story. And the verse goes on and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Jehovah proclaimed himself the covenant God, and he would continue being the God of Jacob. The verse continues, in the land whereon you lie, to thee will I give it into thy seed. God repeated the same promise to Jacob which he had given to them, that is to Abraham and to Isaac. This promise appears to be a physical promise of perpetuity in the land, but history has proven otherwise. Many use this as their view to the end of all times, to believe national Israel will be reestablished in the land. However, notice the language, and to thy seed. And when you see the Old Testament with New Testament eyes, and we read in Galatians 3, verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed where the promise is made, he saith and saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, how plain can that be? The land was given for the birth, the life, and the death of Christ. History records in 70 AD, the land was finally overrun by Romans and the nation displaced. National Israel labors hard to reestablish itself, but from a spiritual and scriptural perspective, that will never reoccur. The promise was fulfilled with the incarnation and the advent of Christ. Verse 14 reads, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and they shall spread abroad to the east and the west, and to the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God reaffirmed his promise made to Abraham and to Isaac. They would have an exceeding large number of descendants who would look back to them, and indeed all the families of the earth. People from all directions shall be blessed by the coming of the seed, Christ Jesus. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God promised his presence and protection to Jacob. None of the places he would go, not even in the distant, lonely place where he is now, would he travel and separate from God. Now in verse 16, we come to our fourth division, and that is Jacob erected a memorial to the dream. And I think I better stop. My time has run out. We'll have to pick up here next week, but we will talk about this dream further and then move on beyond that point. I say to you, my friends, that the elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the foundation of the earth, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured every penalty. Righteousness resulted. God accepted it and reckoned it to his people, and thereby they were justified. I hope you'll join me next week. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.